So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're going to be starting at. Last week, we talked a lot about the Ezekiel 38 battle. It's Ezekiel actually 38-39. This is the battle between Gog and Magog. So we're in this study on the end times. This is current events because if you pay attention to the news, Iran is escalating in the conflict in the world. They've always been lurching behind the scenes, but they've now come to the forefront. And when you're looking at things from a biblical perspective, Iran is Persia. Iran is Persia. And so whenever you look at the end times and you look at Iran, all through Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then also, like you saw in Daniel chapter 8, you're going to see Persia connected to the battle of Gog and Magog. They play an important role, and you can make a case that the Antichrist is more than likely going to come out of that region, based off of Daniel 8 with the, you remember about the goat and the ram? You remember that? So more than likely, and if you didn't hear that one, I encourage you to look at the last Bible study. It'll give you a good background on that. Going forward, we touched briefly on the how things are going to be when the Antichrist arrives. And so we're gonna begin this in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to start there and move forward. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Notice there's two different things described there. Whenever Paul gives us an opening statement in a chapter or a book, there's more there than you get the first time you read it. Understand, there's two different events. One is the Lord's going to descend. The other one is we're going to come off the ground. We're going to be gathered together unto him. There's two things that coincide at that moment. Our gathering together unto him. Verse 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So the reason that Paul's writing this chapter is so that you don't get worked up about the day of Christ being now. Because something's going to happen before Christ sets foot back on earth. That's the thing that you've got to grab hold of. You've got to understand what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying, "I don't want you to be shaken thinking that it's the end now, because there's something else that's got to happen first." And we've gone through this before, but the church has to leave. The church must exit stage left before Antichrist comes stage right. There's a swapping that takes place, and you'll see that in just a second. But he's saying, "I don't want you to get all worked up, because you know what? We are going to live in the time in the birth pains where the one world government, one world religion, the stage being set for the Antichrist is like a vice grip going to try to choke the life out of the earth and the church along with it. And we're seeing this even now. We're going to be getting into next week, Lord willing, a study on what's going on in the church world, because the church world is in a quote unquote downgrade cycle. And so we're going to be getting into that, Lord willing, next week. But as we approach that time, the Lord said these birth pains are going to increase in frequency and intensity, and that's not good. We're going to be a part of that. We're going to see wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see pestilences and earthquakes, and we're going to see people's hearts failing them because of fear. We're going to see all these things come together into one. We call it dovetail. It's going to dovetail to where the Antichrist rises up in power. We will be here for the dovetail. We just won't be here for the end of it. So we're going to experience the ramifications of it. And that's why we're going to be going. That's why it's so important to understand. So you can prophetically lick your thumb and stick it in the air and know that the hour and the day that you live in, know the times that you live in. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you feel it in you. There's a resounding sentiment among those that are filled with the Holy Spirit that you know the day and the hour is getting closer and closer. You know it is. And so as all of these world events are taking place, they're laying the groundwork for the Antichrist. And even Ezekiel 38, it's many people believe that Ezekiel 38 is in the tribulation, that this is, you know, that Armageddon battle. But many other people, and I'm on that camp, believe that the battle of Gog and Magog is going to lay the groundwork for the Antichrist to rise up. The battle is going to be so devastating that everyone's going to look for help. And when you study who the Antichrist is, you'll see that it's when the world is looking for help from anyone under the sun except for God, that's when this guy's going to rise to power. And so coming off the heels of the battle of Gog and Magog, again, that's with Iran involved. You have Iran and Russia partnering together and coming against Israel. Jesus said that all nations were going to be gathered against Israel in the last day. All nations, not some, all. Now, I don't know if you saw this, but just today, the total, complete government for Russia resigned. Everybody, except for the president. And so he's putting all his own people in. So he can totally, as a dictator or a king, rule and reign now. The complete government resigned. And Russia has aligned itself with Iran. So in actuality, did you see the airplane that Iran shot down? That airplane was shot down with missiles that came from Russia. The only downside was it was paid for by cash from America. So it's a vicious cycle. But as you look at this battle of Gog and Magog and Iran, which is Persia, and Russia just coming together in this alliance, you also have China involved. The one thing that a lot of people don't get, though, is that Jesus said that all nations were going to be gathered against Jerusalem. All nations are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. And so one of the things is a lot of people say, well, where's America? Well, America's either going to be in Jerusalem or gathered against it, one of the two. But more than likely, what most people believe is we're going to be rendered powerless. If the money system collapses, I've heard it said that in the first 6 months, 60% of the nation would die with no running water or electricity. You can't go to Burger King, can't go to Walmart. About 60% would die within the first 6 months. And in two years, like 85% of the nation would be dead. You didn't have a hospital. You didn't have, you know, you couldn't go get your medication. You couldn't go to Walmart. You couldn't go to Burger King. Couldn't go get some ice at Sonic. You just, you know, not make it. And so if a financial collapse happens, and, you know, prophecy, forewarners of the 70s prophesied this. From the 70s on out, it's only since we got into this name it, claim it era that people have stopped prophesying those things. But those prophecies are still true. But if that happens, then that would give you reason. But nonetheless, when the Lord says that all nations are going to come against Jerusalem, that's what it means. So we're either going to be coming against them, which if we have the right leader, or left leader, however you want to say it, if we have the correct leader in power at that time, we'll go. There's a lot of anti-Semitism in the American government at this hour. A lot of people are anti-Semitic, and it's not a huge stretch of the imagination to see them get into power somehow. So all things are possible, and the Lord is the one who puts people into power. That's why you don't have to worry. That's why you don't have to worry about elections. God is the one who promotes promotion doesn't come from us. It comes from God. God puts people in and takes people out. I heard a minister say this one time. He said, you know what you'll never see Paul doing? Paul never prayed for a better Caesar. He never prayed for a better Caesar. You know what he prayed for? A better church. He didn't get caught up in who Caesar was. Oh, man, if we could just get this guy elected to be Caesar, you know. We need Brutus. No, we need Julius Caesar. No, who do we need? He wasn't worried about who Caesar was. He was worried about who the church was in the world. And that's one thing that we have to get that concept in our mind is, you know what? We have to be the child of God that we are. We have to be salt and light in a dying world. This world is dying quickly. It's going to hell, literally. You know, I'm not cursing. It is going to hell. And God has entrusted us with the gospel. All these messages we have, the Bible apps we have, devotionals we have, books on the bookshelf, we're going to be held accountable for those things that we know, especially if we know it. If you know it, you've got the life raft. And there's people drowning out there. And so how sick is it that if we have the life raft and people are drowning, but we're not willing to, you know, spend time on a Saturday to go share the gospel with them so that they don't go to hell for eternity. And so that's why you'll never see Paul pray for a better Caesar, but he's always after a better church, saying, guys, get your act together. Guys, get out there. Guys, let your light so shine, right? Guys, hold forth that word of life. Hold it forth. It's one of my favorite passages. And what you see is today in our world, we're all caught up in battles about who's pro-Trump or anti-Trump or who's pro-Bernie or anti-Bernie, who's Republican and who's Democrat. But you never see the early church doing that. And we wonder why the church is devoid of power. We wonder why the church is devoid of power, and we're looking unto men for help. And don't get me wrong, I think that you should vote. I think that you should pick the most godly person, you know, and I think currently that's Trump. But there's a lot to be said on that. Amen. But the thing is you can't look to men for help. You can't put all your hope in men. If a president gets assassinated, pray for their family, pray they got saved, and keep going. Because you know what? The church world is going to keep on going until the Lord calls us out of here. I mean, we're going to keep existing whether there's a socialist in office or not. I hate to tell you. And we might even flourish if we get persecuted. But we can't put our hope in men is what I'm trying to say. Is you get all caught up in the politics, you're going to lose sight of the kingdom. God's not waiting on the right Caesar or the right president so that the power will be restored to the church. Come on. Oh, if we could just, you know, get prayer back in the school and you know, make it where nobody works on Sunday, where there's no abortion, no same-sex marriage, no, you know, you can't get divorced anymore, you can't leave your family anymore, you can't do that. If we made a utopia like that, you know what? People would still be people. They would still have hate in their heart. They would still be bitter, unforgiving. They would still get offended. They would still lie, cheat, and steal. And that's what Scripture proves over and over and over again. Every time God brought Israel to a place of blessing, even the Promised Land, they would, oh, wow, look at these gods of the Canaanites. And that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. And so that's why you don't put hope in men. You put hope in God. And that's why Paul taught and preached that the church needs to get its act together. How does the church get its act together? It's by looking to Christ. You don't have to try harder. You keep your eyes on the Lord and you'll start walking higher. You keep your eyes on the world, you'll start walking lower with the world. If you keep your eyes on Christ, you'll start walking higher and that light will shine brighter. And that's one of those emphases that he's making. But that's why we're not called to be shaken. What happens if so-and-so wins the election in November? What happens if they impeach the president? What happens if the dollar bill gets collapsed? What happens if the stock market crashes? What happens if war breaks out over here? What happens if, you know, we don't get the wall built? What happens if we get the wall built? What happens if we tariff? What happens if we don't tariff? We're not supposed to be shaken by the world's events. We connected to the vine. The vine ain't going nowhere. We're connected to something that's greater than what we see on this earth. We're connected to the eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we're not called to be shaken by the things that happen on this earth. We're supposed to shake this earth. The first church turned the world upside down. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, walked outside and started preaching, laying hands on the sick, going out in the highways and the byways. They were scattered abroad. You saw all this happen with just a few people. They didn't even have Facebook. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't write books. They didn't have all that. And it says Paul preached to the whole world, that whole region. Paul preached to everyone under the sun that he could find without a microphone or Facebook or YouTube. Amen? You know why? He was consumed by the kingdom. And we're not. We're not generally. The church in America is consumed with consumerism. And we're not consumed with kingdomness, kingdom-minded people. And so that's what that's why, you know, whenever Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I mean, listen to this verse. I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, notice that before the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's a great falling away, right? Falling away from what? Falling away from what? The holy standard. People are going to fall away from the truth. It's written. It's written. It's going to happen. And do you believe that we're in the day and the hour where people are falling away from the truth? Amen. Have you ever seen a day or an hour like ours? Can you believe it? There, you know, even from the time I grew up, the abnormal was that you didn't go to church. That was the abnormal. Now, the abnormal is that crazy folk that goes to church every Sunday. That's the abnormal. It's completely flipped. Now we have churches ordaining sodomites. We have churches splitting over this issue. We have churches doing all kinds of things. And we're going to get into that next week in specifics. But denominations are breaking down. Most conservative denominations in America are splitting in two because of this. Not because of doctrine, because the practice of doctrine. It's a big difference. And so this falling away is happening in almost every facet of the church. It's happening in our worship. It's happening in the exposition of the Word of God. It's happening in the lack of the prayer life. It's happening in nobody has discernment. People are letting things go on in the church like fire tunnels and, you know, crazy manifestations and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And nobody has any of that. And so now we're in that place where you're seeing this downgrade. You're seeing this falling away. So you see this coinciding with the rise of Iran. This is why prophecy teachers' alarm bells are ringing right now. You look at people, I don't know who you follow for prophecy, but if you look at any of the prophecy teachers, they are shouting at the rooftops right now. Because you've got the biggest downgrade we've ever seen in the church, ever. The church is ordaining homosexuals. Come on. This is the biggest downgrade. People are so lackadaisical in their dedication to the Lord, in their burden for the lost. People are so lackadaisical in their faith, in every aspect, in the things that go on inside the church, the doctrines that are coming out of the pulpit, well, what used to be pulpits, but now they're coffee tables, the doctrines that are coming out of these things, you coincide that with the rise of Iran, the rise of Russia, the rise of China. Do you realize that there's never been a time in history that Russia and Iran were allies? Never. Never till now. So you have this Gog and Magog breathing life. And I encourage you, if you didn't listen last week, listen to it. But you have Gog and Magog, this, and that was directly north of Israel. It is the prophecy is to the north, to the uttermost north, Rosh, that's Russia. And Gog and Magog coming down, and all nations gathered against Israel. You see the writing on the wall all over the place. You see this steady downgrade, steady, steady, steady downgrade in the church. Then you see a rise in the powers of Persia, a rise in Gog. And here we are in America. We just worried about, you know, what time the Super Bowl is so we don't have church that week. That's where we are. And that's probably why a lot of churches don't do Sunday nights anymore, honestly. It probably started when they started doing the Super Bowl at night. You know, it's kind of sad that the church decided to start having church on Sundays, you know, when the NFL was playing. I mean, we should have thought about that before we did Sundays. Maybe we should have picked Monday. No, they did Monday too. We should have talked to the Lord. You know what? You should have maybe picked another day. No, he picked the first day of the week for a reason. It's a new beginning. It's the eighth day. It's a new beginning. It's the first day. And it coincides with first fruits. And whenever we get into the resurrection, Easter time, I'm gonna show you that how that day fulfills biblical feasts from Leviticus. It's powerful. It's beautiful. And the Lord picked Sunday first. So NFL, you know. We lose out to them now, but we picked it first. So look at verse number 4. It says that the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. Listen to this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice there's three things I really want to pull out of this. Number one, he opposes all that is called God. You know what? It is not an opposition of every religious thing. It's an opposition of everything of Jehovah God. You see this spirit in the world today. And in 1 John, we're told that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist had already gone out in 1 John. So here we are, 2,000 years later, and we see this writing all over the wall. This spirit that opposes all that is called God is that it doesn't matter what you worship. You can worship plants or animals or people or anything else under the sun, but if you worship the God as described in the Bible and not, you know, modify it, that's when you get persecuted. So the Antichrist opposes all that is called God. And we're talking about Jehovah God. So not just any God. One thing that people misunderstand is that the Antichrist is going to be very religious. This is why people are going to fall for the deception. It's not that he's against and opposes every religious thing. It's that he opposes the things of Jehovah God. This is why the Antichrist, if you see those bumper stickers, probably the best way to put it, if you see the bumper sticker that says, has all the different religions, I forget the name of it now. Somebody help me. Coexist. It has a symbol for each major religion. And the thing about God is, he said, beside me, there's no God. So if you want to say that our God is part of that, that's not our God. God is the only God that there is, and beside him there is none other. There's only one God. There's not many gods. He's not one of a bunch of gods. He doesn't share his, I mean, he's one God. He's three persons in one God. There's only one God being that ever has ever been and ever will be. There's only one God being that ever has been or ever will be. And so whenever you see a promotion of other faiths, you know that this is part of that Antichrist opposition to what our God says about himself. Our God declared he's the only God that there is, and beside him there's none. That's what Jehovah God said. And if we don't believe it, we're calling God a liar. And that's what the world does whenever they say coexist. You want to worship Allah? That's fine. It's the same God, just different name. No, it's not. That's the demonic moon god from a desert. And, you know, there's a lot that goes into the shape of their crescent moon. It's not just by happenstance that they picked that. It goes into a lot of deep things. That crescent moon symbolizes something. Let's look at this other part. So he opposes all that is called God, and he exalts himself above all that is called God. And so he's going to say he's better. He's better than, right? He's got a better way of doing it. And then the last part is he sits in the temple of God. Now, if you read the sermon that Jesus preached at the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, you know this is the abomination of desolation. This is the Antichrist sitting in the temple declaring he's God. This means he's going to be religious. This is, again, a lot of people have a misconception about the Antichrist, but he's going to be more religious than most people are today. It's just that he's going to have you worshiping things that aren't correct. It's going to be upside down. But notice that he's sitting in the temple. Well, let's think about this. The temple of God, says he's sitting in. Is there a temple sitting anywhere on earth today? No. Where is the temple supposed to be? Where the Dome of the Rock is. God said he was going to write his name in Jerusalem. That's where the temple of God always has been and always will be, in Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to write my name there. And so right now, there is no temple currently standing. The Dome of the Rock, Muslims built that. That's their third most holy site. They didn't just randomly pick it. This is their third most holy site. However, when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a temple that he sits in. And this is where a lot of people are going to fall. Because he's going to come out of nowhere. How many of y'all remember we talked about that last time with the 12th Imam coming out of Persia, out of nowhere? He's been hidden in the desert for hundreds of years. But the Antichrist is going to come out of nowhere, and he's going to say he's what? Christ. Harken back. Remember Matthew 24. Jesus said, many's going to come in my name, saying they are Christ. But don't believe them. Antichrist is going to come saying he's Christ, and he's going to commission the rebuilding of the temple. You ready for that? You ready for somebody to build a temple? You ready for somebody to say, you know what? We can't have this Dome of the Rock here. Maybe it gets blown up in a battle. Ezekiel 38. Maybe the Antichrist just works out a deal with Muslims somehow. And he's able to sweet talk them and, hey, we're going to build a temple. You ready for a man to come into Jerusalem and rebuild a temple and say he's Christ and get away with it? Nobody come against him? Nobody blow him up? Nobody chop his head off but be for him? You ready for that? Because the world's not. The world's going to fall for it. The world's going to believe he is the Jesus that we preach. He's going to say he's Christ, and he's going to rebuild the temple. And then he's going to sit in the temple and say he's God. It's going to be, he's going to say he's Jesus. I'm the one that all those religious zealots preached about but didn't know. That's what he's going to say. And I've heard a lot of people say that whenever he does get revealed, the church will no longer be here. Well, how do you explain that one away if you're the Antichrist? I've heard a lot of people say he's going to say, I have a magic button that kills people that believe that book. You know, something to that effect. Have some new technology. They're all gone. They're all in prison. They're all here. They're all there. They're going to explain it away. Some people say they're going to explain it away as aliens came and got the people that believed wrong, or, you know, all kinds of stuff. We don't know. We won't be here, but they're going to make up some kind of excuse for our absence, or hopefully our absence. Come on now. You don't want to get left behind. Hopefully our absence, but you don't want to be here hearing those excuses, right? So anyways, the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple and say he's Jesus. He's going to have power over everybody. Everybody's going to like him. Everybody's going to be for him. Nobody's going to be against him. He's going to be very popular. He's going to promise peace, right? He's not going to be a man of war. He's going to be a man of peace for the first 3.5 years. He's going to strike a peace treaty with Israel. This is why another one of the things that's coming out right now is there's a lot of drums beating that President Trump's peace plan for Israel is about to come out. A lot of drum beats about this. He wants to get it out before election in November. A lot of drum beats about that. Anytime you hear anything about a peace treaty with Israel, you better start looking up. Is this close? It's close. And I'm not saying this is the event, this is it, but you know, the peace treaty that the Antichrist signs, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying President Trump's the Antichrist. He's not. He's gonna come from Persia, from that Arabia area, and he's gonna be Jewish most likely, or part Jewish. But anyways, anytime you see anybody talking about peace with Israel, it should really get your attention, because there's gonna be a peace treaty, and then it's gonna get broken after 3.5 years. When this takes place. This is what we call the abomination of desolation. Let me go through a couple of things real quick with you. If you will, turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I'm not going to have time to get all of this, but there's a couple of things I want to get. I want you to see where the power from the Antichrist comes from and why it's given to him. Because in the season that he's going to come to power, there's going to be groundwork laid that we're going to be having to deal with. But beginning in verse number 1 of Revelation 13, and this chapter is about the Antichrist and the false prophet. So, but anyways, Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And listen to this part. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. There are 3 distinct things that the dragon gives the Antichrist. The dragon, how many of y'all know the dragon is Satan? The dragon is Satan. He's over and over called the dragon, the serpent, the dragon. Here, there's 3 things: power. And what? Seat and what? Authority. These things are given to Satan. When did he get them? He got them in Adam and Eve, right? He got some power there. It was Adam and Eve fumbled the ball. He picked it up, right? Do you know that when Satan tempted Christ, he had power that he was tempting Christ with? You believe that? Let me show you something about that. Look, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you understand this, these three qualities the devil's going to transfer to the Antichrist, but it means he has some of this now. Because he's going to transfer it to the Antichrist. He hasn't transferred it yet to the Antichrist. We didn't miss the rapture or the tribulation. This transfer hasn't happened yet. So the beast is going to rise, and the dragon's going to give, what, y'all remember what it was? Power, seat, and authority. These three qualities are going to be transferred over to him. And the Bible says, we'll come back on that at the end, but the Bible says he's given those things so that he can make what with the saints? Make what? War. He's given these things so that he can make war. But look, the devil tried to make war with Jesus here in Luke 4, didn't he? Right? Do you know, how many of y'all remember there was, how many temptations did Jesus go through with Satan? Huh? Come on, Bible, little Bible trivia. How many? Three specific ones. Do you think the devil was like, okay, tell me what number I'm thinking in my head? He wasn't just pulling stuff out of the air. He was specifically trying specific things. Now you're going to see why. Watch this. In Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus, verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit, come on now, into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, this is the first temptation, right? What is one of the things that the Antichrist is going to control? Food. You're not going to be able to buy or sell without his authority. This is his authority being vaunted. This is authority. And he was tempting Christ to take authority over the situation. Take authority over that rock, turn it to bread. Take authority over it. Do it. Take authority over it. But you know what? Jesus didn't come here for his own. He came here to lay his life down as the Lamb. He didn't come to be exalted as the King. He didn't come to exert authority. He came to lay down a sinless sacrifice, a sinless life, to shed his blood that we may have the opportunity to receive eternal life. First coming. Second coming, it's going to be different. Second coming, he's going to speak, authority's going to roll like thunder. Amen. Not in the first coming. And here, you see the devil's tempting him on authority. This is the exact thing that the Antichrist rolls with. You can't buy or sell bread without my authority. You have to come to me and take my mark. In other words, you don't have any authority to buy nothing without me. That's what he's going to do. Second one. The devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, all this, come on, power, right? Remember what we had authority, power, and what? Seat, that'll be next. But you had authority, now here's power. All this power, that's what he said. He took him up into the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms in a moment. The devil said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. See the power that he had? This is what he gives to the Antichrist, and this is what he tried to give Jesus. In other words, I've heard one minister say he was, look, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the power now. That was a temptation. You don't have to go through with the mission. You can have it all now, this power. What is that? What is the power? All the kingdoms. For what? If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. That was the exchange. I'm going to give you all the power if you'll just worship me. And you're going to see in just a second, Isaiah 14, this was the Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him. Some are titles, some are names. His whole desire is that he wants to be worshiped as the Most High God. And this is what he tempted Jesus with the power here. And when the Antichrist is given power from the devil, the same power that he tempted Jesus with is the same power the Antichrist is going to use. And he's going to sit in the temple and what? Tell everybody he's God and force everybody to what? Worship him. You see the same vein throughout all of Scripture. You just might not put those things together. But the very three things that the dragon gives to the Antichrist are the very three things that he tempted Jesus with. Let's look at the next one. Jesus answered, said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's only one God. You can't worship nobody else's God. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. This is important to understand. So he wasn't questioning, right? Because you got to understand, if you're the Son of God, something's going to happen here, right? Can I say it like this? If President Trump walked through the doors, there's probably going to be Secret Service in front of him, right? If you're the Son of God, right? Watch this. If you're the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. What's he questioning here? He's tempting with the seat. That's the seat. The seat is who you are. The seat is, by definition, it is a position that's been delegated. That's what a seat is. The seat is a position that's been delegated. And he's saying, if you're the Son of God, if you jump off this rock, if you are that, the angels will catch you. The angels will catch you. So do it. Do it. He was tempting his seat. His seat. And look what Jesus says. Jesus said, answering, said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's how he finished it. He said, you know what? I don't have to prove to you who I am. I don't have to prove to you who I am. And in fact, he was there. He was here on a mission to lay down his life on the cross, not to show those kinds of things. And so one of the things that you'll see is there's this pairing up of each one of these things, and these are the very same things that Satan was after in Jesus, and these are the very same things that Satan gives to the Antichrist. And so you see this vein come up in the Antichrist's life. This is his power, his seat, and his authority. And the closer that we get to that time, you're going to see the like I said earlier, the dovetailing of this. So how does that dovetail? How does that dovetail? Well, the authority is that he could be in charge of the bread. So that authority comes from what? It comes from a money system that he controls. You can't buy or sell without taking a mark means that he controls the stock market. He controls your 401k. He controls the dollar bill. He controls the Chinese yen. He controls the pesos. He controls PayPal. He controls it all. So a lot of people believe that, you know, it's going to take everybody going to digital currency. Cryptocurrency is what they call it, but it doesn't have to go to that. If you study history over in England and Germany, World War II, money was worthless. It was worthless. It was like dirt. They had pictures of kids playing in mountains of bills, just cash, because it was worth less than the paper it was printed on. It's like, I forget what nation it was in the early 2000s, but America was, I can't remember, but there was a nation over there, might have been Iraq. They were trying to make a new currency, and everybody was selling currency. You can buy, you know, one of our dollars, you can buy 1,000 of theirs. So, you know, get $5, you got 5,000, but it's not worth anything. It's those scams. But, you know, whenever he controls everything, all this authority, he's going to be able to manipulate the money system. And so whenever you see a globalist push, that's being birthed from this Antichrist spirit of having control over everything. Right now, the world is kind of aflame in two different scenarios all over the world. You have globalist and nationalist. This battle right now is raging. And, you know, a lot of times, like, in America, we're still stuck in Republican, Democrat. Those days are long gone. Those are just formal names. Those days are long gone. Right now, the true battle is between globalism and nationalism. This battle's going on all over the world. This is what, how many of y'all heard of Brexit? Brexit is where Britain is part of a global European system, and they want to nationalize and come out of it and be their own country again. But a globalist is where you put everything into the same pile. Everybody's part of the same system. Everybody the UN is in a big part of this. And whenever you look at mass immigration, the reason for mass immigration is to push globalism. The reason why people say we shouldn't have any borders is because people want America to be, because America right now is the backbone of nationalism. And if that backbone falls, everybody else is going to fall like dominoes. So right now we're kind of teeter-tottering on this socialist, globalist message versus this nationalistic message. And I understand that there's a lot of implications in both of those. Like, I understand that some people are too far on the nationalist side and some people are too far on this side. I understand that. But the reality of the situation is the battle in the world right now in government is nationalism versus globalism. And it's going on in the church world too. This is the one that's going to be interesting. And this is what we're going to be getting into in our next Bible study, is this globalism and nationalism scenario is playing out in the church. Churches are actually mirroring governments in so many ways. It's sad that the church isn't the forerunner or the torchbearer, but the church is imitating or copying what they see government. Governments right now are rising and falling, splitting off this, and churches are doing the exact same thing. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for all this. Jesus said that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, right? Look at that from a church perspective. There's going to be denominations, rumors of denominations. There's going to be rising and there's going to be falling. There's going to be this, there's going to be that. The church is mirroring these birth pains because the Lord is setting the stage. Not the Antichrist. The Lord is setting the stage for his return. He's the one who puts people in power. He's the one who's maneuvering. Israel didn't come into existence because of the Antichrist. The Lord is the one in control, right? The Lord is the one in control. So all these things, like I said, they're all going to dovetail the Antichrist. If you'll go real quick with me to Revelation 13. Real quick, Revelation 13. We'll just close back over here. Okay, a couple of things that he's going to do. This is part of that dovetailing that I'm talking about. Look at verse number 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, which we covered that last time. Notice this one. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. So basically, everybody becomes a devil worshiper. You worship the beast, you worship the Antichrist, you're basically a devil worshiper. Which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies. Power was given to him to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years. That's half of the tribulation. This gets you to the mid-trib. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's the abomination of desolation. This is why we teach that the abomination of desolation occurs in the middle of the tribulation. When he sets himself up as God in the temple, some people say it takes 3 years for him to get the temple built, however you want to go. But that, according to Daniel 9:27, is when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. And at that moment, 3.5 years, that's when he sets himself up to blaspheme and say he's God. This is what Jesus called and Daniel called the abomination of desolation. At that moment, Jesus said, run. If you're here on earth and you're listening to this in the future and you hear that, run, run. Get out of Dodge. Get out of town because everything's about to change. This is when we go from tribulation to great tribulation. This is when things get amplified. The second 3.5 years is the window where people want to die but cannot. This second 3.5 years is where you see, you see things come out of the ground and devour people. You see stars fall to the earth. You see all just kinds of horrors and nightmare scenarios that go on. And it all begins after the abomination of desolation. In other words, I would say it like this. When he sets himself up in the temple and declares he's God, it really ticks off the Lord. That's how I would say it. That really gets the Lord's attention when he says he's God in the temple. And he desecrates the temple that way. That's when everything begins to get unleashed. But notice this next verse. It says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over, listen to this, all kindreds and tongues and nations. He was given power over everybody. Notice what's happening. What will it take? Flip with me to Zechariah 13, and I'll ask you a question while you're doing that. We'll close here. Zechariah 13, one of the last books of the Old Testament. If the Antichrist has power over all nations, think Russia, China, America, Mexico, Brazil, Ecuador, Canada, if he has power over all nations, how do you get that many people that have so many different opinions on the same page? How do you get that many people going in the same direction? So he's obviously going to be a great speaker. Says he was given power to speak, right? He's going to be an eloquent speaker. He's going to have charisma. Charisma, right? Charisma. What else is he going to have? He's going to have false signs and wonders. He's going to have the power to heal. He's going to have the power to do lots of things. And it's going to captivate literally the world. And whenever you see the world aligning in directions, that is, as 1 John says, That's the spirit of the Antichrist already at work. He's already laying the groundwork. He's already, you know, if there's a nation in the way, that nation's going to tumble. That nation's going to come down, or the leader's going to get swapped out. And so, you know, if you think about things in this whole one world government and everybody coming together under the Antichrist thumb, that's the goal of the globalist, is to get everybody on the same page. It's called one world, one peace, one money system, one religion. And when we get into the religion part, there are multiple religions and multiple religious leaders vying to be the false prophet. So one of the things I want you to be thinking about is how you think or who you think the false prophet's going to be. What religion is he going to represent? Who's he going to come from? I want you to think about that, because we're going to get into that. The false prophet is going to be able to get everybody religiously in sync. How are you going to get Muslims, Jews, Christians? How are you going to get Hindu? I mean, Hinduism and Islam, that's a bloody battle. How are you going to get all these people on the same page worshiping the same God? How are you going to do that? A lot of people believe it's going to come through demonic beings that appear as aliens. A lot of people believe that. But there's a lot of different scenarios. So anyways, just think, how is the Antichrist, he's going to have all the nations, all the armies, all the people, he's going to have everybody? How is one person going to do that? And now you see why there's this funnel of you know, no borders, no walls, one language, one money system, one this, one that. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, quick pause. When Paul said, don't be alarmed as though the day of Christ is now, because there's got to be a falling away first, that's the day of Christ. This is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord lasts for 1,007 years. The day of Christ is the day you get out. Okay? This is the difference. There's a difference. So watch this. For I will, listen, I will gather all. Who's doing the gathering? No, I said, who's doing the gathering? The Lord is. The Lord's doing the gathering. See, that's why I told you the Lord is the one structuring everything. He's setting up his return. The world, as he's setting up his return, the world is going to fall for the Antichrist because they've rejected Jesus. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What happens first? All nations come against Israel. What happens next? Jesus comes. You see that? What happens first? All nations, this converging of all people, all nations, that not just Russia and China, not just Iran. We're talking about Brazil, Ecuador, God forbid, America, Canada, Japan, all of them. How are you gonna get that many people? You can't even go out into New York City and people don't even know which bathroom to use. How are you gonna get that many people, that many different cultures, that many different leaders all on the same page? Because the Antichrist spirit. There's gonna be a hatred for the people of Jerusalem. There's gonna be a hatred of the people of God. There's gonna be a hatred of even the city of Jerusalem. They're going to want to wipe it out of the earth. God says in Ezekiel 38, he's going to put a hook in their jaw and pull them down there. They're going to wake up one day and just not know why they hate the Jews so much. He's going to just hate. Anti-Semitism is going to rise. And the more you see anti-Semitism rising right now, you're seeing the breathings of the Antichrist. But the whole world's going to be little bitty nation. Look at the map. Little bitty nation. The whole world? Everybody? This is how you know it's that demonic power that the devil has. He's been given it by God, and he's going to use it to coalesce everybody against that little tiny nation of God. So he said that he's going to gather all the nations. Then the Lord will go forth. This will coincide, if you want to do this later, this will coincide with Revelation 19. Okay, Revelation 19. This verse 3 coincides with Revelation 19. That's when the Lord is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he gets up and he mounts the horse and he comes down to the earth, and all the saints are behind him, and out of his mouth comes that sword, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his hair is white as wool, and he comes to make war with those that come against Jerusalem. And look what happens. He's going to come from heaven. He's going to come from heaven back to the earth, not in a manger, but on a mountain. Verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it toward the south. Let me ask you a question. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended up to the Father. From where? The Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. From the Mount of Olives, Jesus rose up to heaven. And those angels that stood by the disciples said, why you look up? He's going to come back down the same way he went up. What they didn't get is literally the same way. He's going to come down to the same place. And when he does, the Bible says that the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of Jerusalem, he's there, if you remember the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, when Jesus was coming down on that Olivet Discourse, he stopped on the Mount of Olives, and he had a perfect view of Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, right? Oh, you know, he wept about how Jerusalem had rejected his prophets, and he wept about what he was about to have to endure. But he's on the Mount of Olives, and he looks at Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. And this time, he's going to hit the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split both ways. And this great earthquake is going to change the landscape of Jerusalem. And one of the things that you'll see is Ezekiel 38 and 39, they detail the battle of Gog and Magog. But when you get to chapter 40 and 41 and 42, you get something different. You know what you get? What the Bible calls Ezekiel's temple. So let's put this together. Battle of Gog and Magog, Persia, all this. Everybody comes against Israel. You have a rapture, and then some point you have the return of Christ. In the middle of that, there's a fake or false temple built that the Antichrist desecrates. Do you really think that Jesus is going to inhabit a desecrated temple for 1,000 years? Because according to Revelation chapter 20, he's going to inhabit a temple for 1,000 years. And people are going to be forced to come to Jerusalem and worship him to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years. That's what it says. So what I believe is going to happen, the scenario is when he comes to the Mount of Olives, the earthquake happens, that desecrated temple falls to the core of the earth and burns up. Or however, it just falls into rubble. And what are we doing? What are we going to do? We're going to build a temple. We're going to build a temple for the Lord. The Ezekiel temple that you see detailed in Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, the measurements of it are bigger than the temple that has been built in the past. It is a bigger temple. In fact, the footprint of it is bigger than the old city of Jerusalem. So in order for the Ezekiel temple to even exist, the actual geography of Jerusalem's got to change a little bit. And so there you see how this whole thing goes out. And the reason I wanted to pull this from Zechariah 14 is I want you to see all this was laid out in the Old Testament. Apostle Paul got a lot of this by revelation, but he got a lot of it. It was already written. But it's only when you have that understanding through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you can get the revelation. That all was there. Even the Pharisees, they knew that there was a Messiah coming, but they just didn't understand he was going to come and suffer. Like Isaiah 53, it's only when you get that anointing that you get that revelation that you can understand. And the same thing here. This all, the end time scenario, it's all right there in Zechariah. You pull it all there between Daniel 9 and Zechariah 14, you get the whole thing. But you get the filling in of everything. You get the details and the coloring of it as Paul's writing. And then as John's writing in the Revelation, like in Revelation 13. Amen? One last thing, and you don't have to turn there, but a note for you. If you'll look in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, and 22. What you'll see is Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2 and 22. What you'll see is that after the millennial reign of Christ, you'll see the release of the devil for a season. And then he throws the devil into the lake of fire. And that's when the second death occurs. But you know what's unique after that? There's a new heaven and a new earth. That's where there's no more tears. That's where there's no more sorrow. That's where there's no more death. And you know what? There's also not. There's no more temples. There's no more temples. So the Ezekiel temple is only going to last for at least 1,000 years, maybe however long that season is with the devil. But after that's over and he gets thrown in the lake of fire, guess what? There's no more temple. Why? Because we're going to dwell with God. That's what it says. Revelation 21, verse 22. We won't need a temple. We're gonna have God right there. We're gonna live in the same city of our God. That's when his glory is going to light up the place. That is the eternity that the believer looks forward to. It's not just simply that, you know, we're going to be fishing on Neptune, but we're going to live in the glory of God. How many of you have ever been in a church service and you felt the glory? And you know what? You felt the glory. You felt the peace of God. You felt the presence of God, and it brought tears to you. You got the goosebumps. You got the, oh, man, I don't ever want to leave this place. You're experiencing something on a scale of like 1 to 10 million. But when you're actually in the presence of God on that day, it'll be infinitely greater than anything you experienced here. And it will be every moment like that. That will be our way of life. On that day, we will say, why in the world did it take me so long to choose Christ? Why did it take me so long to serve him? Why did I not pray so much? I could have got in his presence anytime and enjoyed this and cultivated this walk with God and this love for him and just knowing that. Can you imagine every moment of every day, never tiring, never getting sleepy, never getting hungry, but just basking in his glory? Moment after moment, hour after hour, year after year, age after age, millennia after millennia, just in the glory of God. Amen. is Revelation 21, if you'll go back and 1 and 2 and then go down to 22. But praise God for that. Amen. What a future we have to look forward to. And that's why we have to take the message that we have out the doors of the church. We have to. The closer we get to the return, there's a battle in the churches. We're going to cover that next week, Lord willing. If the rapture happens, we'll watch it from up there. But if not, we will cover it. And there's a battle in the church, but you know what? The major battle's out the doors. That's where the major battle is. It's out the doors. Judgment has to start with the house of God first. Has to. We have to get our house in order. Have to. That's all biblical. But the mandate on the church, according to Jesus, is to take the gospel to the highways and the byways. And that's what we're going to be preaching. That's what we're going to be doing. That's why this, like I said at the beginning, all these ministries we're going to be kicking off. That's why that's exciting, because we're going to be doing what God called us to do. Amen? We're doing what God called us to do. And it's going to be, the Lord said, pray at the end of the, pray for the laborers, right? For the harvest. Because the harvest is ready. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are broken. You know how many people out there need you? They need your influence. They need your influence. You have Christ in you. The hope of glory in you. He's in you. You have something that the world doesn't have. That's why I get so angry with the church for letting all this hoopla in. You're a born-again child of God. You have what the world doesn't have. Don't be an imitator of the world. If you go be who you're supposed to be, they're going to want to imitate you. They're going to be like, how you got peace? How you got joy right now? Why you walk around singing zippity-doo-dah? Don't you understand how bad it is? But, you know, our job is to take that message out there. That's our job. How many of y'all are ready, willing, and able? All right? Ready, willing, and able. We're called to be preservative, salt and light. And you might think, man, when am I ever going to get out of this job? This job is just the pits. I mean, everybody around me is sorry. They're always doing this. They're always doing that. Hey, look, I worked in construction. You know, I still do so. I know. But you know what? Those people wouldn't be around people like you if you weren't there. All they'd be doing is drinking, cussing, and dirty joking. But if you weren't there, they'd be doing it more. But because you're there, you're influencing them for God. When you walk away, when they start talking that talk, it challenges them to their core. It makes them question why they're doing what they're doing and how long they're going to carry on the foolishness. You're called to go out in the community. I heard a minister saying the other day, he said, I'm closing, but I heard a minister say the other day, he said, you know, all these people right now, there's this move, this mass exodus of people out of the schools, all these godly teachers going home and, you know, they're doing this. But he said, you know, these kids are growing up without family. These kids are growing up without a mom or a dad. They're growing up in a home where they're rejected. They're growing up in homes where they're sexual genders question. They're growing up in homes with crazy stuff that you can't imagine. And if you don't think so, go talk to a kid today. Go talk to a random 10 or 11 year old. They'll tell you stuff that'll blow your mind. And he said, you know, we're in a mass exodus right now the wrong way. We should be flooding where these broken people are. We have the life raft. We have the preserver. We have the flashlight. We should be boldly going into those places where broken people are. And at the moment we're supposed to be doing that, we're going the wrong way. Not only are we going the wrong way, but we're bringing them into the church. The world system into the church. We're bringing worldliness into the church instead of bringing godliness to the world. And so there's a big... Big difference. Amen. So I'm looking forward to getting into that. That's a Bible study I've been wanting to do for a long time, and we're gonna do it. Amen. All right. Starting next week, we're gonna talk about the crisis of denominations in Christianity. Okay, it's gonna be good. All right. And who remembers the homework? I know it was a lot of false prophet. False prophet. What religion does he represent? Who do you think it is? How do you think he's able to get all the religions into one? Think on that. Who's the false prophet? What religion does he represent? How does he get all the religions on the same board? Reference of that is Revelation 13. Okay. All right, let's stand up. We'll dismiss. Anybody got any questions or comments real quick?